Today's Old Testament reading and focus passage is Isaiah 66, 10 through 14. You're welcome to follow along in your own Bible or device, or you can take a pew Bible from in front of you, or you can simply listen as I read these words from Isaiah 66, 10 through 14. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious bosom. For thus says the Lord, I will extend prosperity to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bodies shall flourish like the grass, and it shall be known that the hand of the Lord is with his servants, and his indignation is against his enemies. I'd like to reiterate that on Mother's Day and also on Father's Day, we are not seeking to glorify or to raise up as better than everyone else those who may have biological children, or those who may have had the blessing of enjoying a healthy biological parent. I don't bring that up to be politically correct or lightly, because over the years we have increasingly learned, especially those in my minister's circle, that days such as Mother's Day and Father's Day can bring often a mixture of emotion, and we want to acknowledge that today. We certainly do not want to suggest that women are only valuable if they have biological children. We don't wish want to acknowledge the women who wish to have biological children, but for whatever reason cannot or choose not. We also want to acknowledge that some of us do not have positive association with biological mothers. And so the connections we make today for Mother's Day is about appreciating once again those women in our lives, whoever they are, whatever form they take, who have influenced us and nurtured us and spiritually raised us up in the love of God. You see, the connections we make between parental presence and love and authority are considered one of the most closely related realities to our view of God. No matter what role you have played or currently play or will play, every man and woman in this room, whether you acknowledge it or not, will more often than not, or at some point in your life, serve as a parental figure, a nurturing person, a protecting person, a source of joy for someone looking up to you. And so today, as we continue on in this series at looking at the images of God, we are looking at God as a parent. God is a parent figure, which is alluded to throughout the course of Scripture. We heard about God as a nurturing mother in this passage that we read earlier, and how that extends to God's people, which we will look at in just a moment. But once again, we often associate and think about God often in terms of how we relate to parental figures. Ashley Merriman wrote a book called What Do Children Understand About God? And she made some important points that when parents, for instance, give their child autonomy and support their child's autonomy, they often see God as a respected authority, but not one who is too closely dictating what they do, not one who is overly feared. And we've also learned that when parents are strict, and perhaps even strict to a detrimental degree, children tend to view God in this same way. Dr. Lean Jensen talked about how in our adolescent and teenage years, we have our most formed view of God, perhaps during that span. Now, I understand that a few years down the road, my girls will hit the teenage years. And I've been told that though there can be difficulties with age two and things coming about with sleep and waking up in the middle of the night, now there's a whole other kind of challenge waiting for me down the road, about 11 years from now for both of them. Those teenage years, of course, we have our raging hormones and our teen angst. So it's really something that in those formative years are also the times that we are forming our image of God. Yes, of course, we're looking to the Scripture and seeking to form our image from God from the Scripture, but we are also looking at it through the lens of those who are around us, especially those who are closest to us, such as parental figures. Dr. Jensen said that in moderate to conservative Protestant households, the overwhelming majority for teenagers is that God is judgmental, disapproving, and unforgiving. And the reason I say moderate to conservative households is that I would say that generally probably categorizes most of us in here. That is not an insult or some sort of a pejorative term. But once again, in most Protestant households, teenagers regard God as one who is judgmental, disapproving, and unforgiving. Throughout Scripture, God is referred to as a parent, and in the Scripture we just read, God seems anything but judgmental, disapproving, or unforgiving. And so today we're going to link and understand the importance of viewing God as a parent, but also the roles that we play as parental figures to someone or various kinds of people. Understanding that our view of God, knowing that it affects us, also affects those that we are influencing. In today's passage, we almost have to work backwards to see who God is as parent. Because the passage begins saying that the people would find comfort in Jerusalem. This passage begins by ultimately looking at Jerusalem as the parent. Looking at God's people and the community of God as the parent who would dole out these parental qualities. In other words, God's comforting work, the comforting person of God, cannot be separated from God's people. We are going to take on the characteristics that we see in God. And in this particular passage, we read of Jerusalem being one who nurses, a mother who nurses, who gives both the dual purpose of finding comfort and feeding children, also being a protector. And yes, even Jerusalem is one who dandles the baby. I had to ask Valerie, does anybody use the term dandle anymore? That was in our passage. I didn't know what dandle meant. Someone said it means you bounce a child on your knee and sing songs and joke around. That's what dandle means. But that's what Jerusalem would do. Jerusalem would be a figure that would bounce a baby on its knee. How about that? And ultimately, what we also learn is that these metaphors that are given to Jerusalem, we learn later in the passage, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. The way God comforts us and the way God's people comfort each other are inextricably linked. This passage tells us a lot about who we are to be, doesn't it? This passage tells us much about who God is and who we are to be. Today we are reminded of three great truths of God as parent, and how we also are to be the image of God as parent, whether biological or a surrogate parent or a spiritual parent to those who we have influence over. Knowing God as a parent, in God's name we must feed, according to this passage. When my girls come home from daycare every day, would you like to know the first thing they go for? Of course you know the first thing they go for. They go for the pantry. They go for the cabinet and look for what they could find to eat. If they were big enough to open the fridge, they would do that too. In fact, sometimes Macy hangs off the handle of the refrigerator whining, "Let me in." She doesn't speak quite that clearly, Lett, but we get the picture. We put on our mom goggles and we can know exactly what she's saying. They always come home hungry. And of course, what they want is things like candy and snacks and goldfish, which, quite frankly, is a big part of their diet. But we also want to be considerate about what we feed them. No, they have their limits on what kind of treats they can have. They have their limits on how much goldfish they can eat. What they don't have much of a limit on is how much fruit they can eat. And if the day comes where they want to eat a vegetable, we won't put limits on those either. This scriptural example of God feeding through breastfeeding is a good example because we know the benefits and the importance of breast milk for a baby. Feeding is not simply giving to God's people or giving to each other the cheapest, unhealthiest food that we can find. It's not about giving to one another and showing that God gives something cheap and unhealthy to us all the time. We want to give something that is nourishing, something that is good for us. We know that God gives us nothing but the best food in both a literal and spiritual matter. And I think as Christians, we need to be tempted that when we seek to share food amongst one another or with the world, ultimately feeding the world in God's name, we don't need to throw the cheapest snacks at the world around us. We need to be like God and provide that which is best. And yes, we're talking, of course, in metaphors today, but also literally. When we seek to feed our community in various kinds of hunger initiatives, we don't just need to throw the cheapest snacks and candy at those who need food. That's why it's important that we support local initiatives that seek to educate our community on healthy eating. That's why we need to maybe pull a few more bucks out of our wallet so that instead of giving them the cheapest kind of chips to hand out, we can hand vegetables, fruits, things such as that. That's why we are growing vegetables in our garden behind the church, because we believe there's something valuable in eating that which grows out of the ground and not simply that which is processed in a factory. It's tempting and it's easy to throw out that which is cheapest. Sometimes we may even think that it tastes the best. But God settles for nothing less. As God is a parent, God gives us only that which we need and that which benefits us. And as God's people seeking to be parental figures to those around us, we should do the same. We also know God is parent, and in God's name, we also offer comfort to those around us. Nursing mothers, as we know, offer more than just good food. They offer comfort and protection. As people of God, we are to be comforters. On Wednesday nights, we've been doing a series called Don't Sing Songs to a Heavy Heart, where we are learning about how to relate to those who are suffering, about how to give comfort and peace to those who may have lost someone or something, or who are suffering through a difficult season in life. And part of what I'm learning in that lesson, and I think all of those who have been attending our Wednesday night study, is that we are not just simply to throw out thoughtless sayings, because it doesn't always provide comfort. Even with our best efforts, just simply going off and throwing out random sayings such as everything happens for a reason when someone dies, we realize that does not provide comfort. Instead, we are to be the gentle, loving presence of Christ. In the same way that a mother or a father or a friend simply holding a baby and not saying anything can provide the most comfort, so is the presence of Christ. The world has changed even in my relatively short span of ministry. We're talking about how we need to do church differently and the different kinds of initiatives that we need to think about. Well, one thing that has not changed in my 15 years of ministry is that we all still have fears. We all battle fears about the world around us, about our own households, about our places of work and our schools day by day. Some of those fears may be superficial and we try to dismiss them immediately. Some may be very deep-reaching into our souls. But in the name of Jesus, we are to be the comforting parent to those around us, those in our communities who are scared in some way, shape, or form. We are to be like the mother who sits with a baby, simply embracing those who are fearful or scared, even knowing that when we don't have the words to solve problems or perhaps even offer comfort, that simply being the presence of Christ to someone who is fearful is enough. Maggie is starting to become scared of various things. She's beginning to ask questions about dying. She's starting to ask deeper questions about those around us who may be getting sick or suffering from something. Of course, Valerie and I are weighing how do we talk to her in an honest way, but also one that's understandable to someone who's four, and also one that simply doesn't terrify her in the moment. And so sometimes we don't have those answers for her when she asks about someone who died, someone's pet who died, or a grandparent who was sick and going through some kind of surgery or treatment. Sometimes the best thing we can do is simply sit with her and say that God loves you, God loves your grandparents, God loves those who are suffering, and we trust that the embrace of God's Spirit is simply enough. We also know God as parent. This is where we're going to have fun, because God sits us on God's knee and bounces us up and down. When was the last time you thought of God bouncing us on God's knee? I can't remember the last time. God bouncing us on God's knee. I think we don't talk about that too much because us Christians, we like to take things way too seriously, don't we? We like to keep laughter to a minimum. We like to keep smiling to a minimum. And no, I'm not getting on anybody in particular in this room. I think this is just Christians in general. We're such serious people. We take our faith seriously. And therefore, we think there's no room for smiling or cutting up or laughing together. We are literally hell-bent on correct doctrine and theology and behavior because we're afraid if we're not, God's grace doesn't extend far enough to us to keep us protected and keep us safe and keep us in his loving embrace. We miss out on the joy God offers us day by day. And so my challenge to you today is simple, and it might even be a little weird. I want you to go out of here with this image of God bouncing you on God's knee. I want you to go out of here with an image of God's people bouncing each other on our knees. Yeah, we're all going to get together and do that in the back after today. No, we're not going to do that. Let's be a laughing, humorous, smiling presence of Christ. And as we've learned in the scriptures today, that is something that is central to parenthood. As you seek to go from here and play your parental role, whatever that may be in God's name, if you are seeking to be the image of Christ and the image of God to those you are parenting, you must laugh, and you must have fun, and you must have joy. So let's, as we go here today, be a laughing, humorous, smiling presence of Christ, bouncing this community on our knee, making them laugh with us, making them laugh at us sometimes if we have to, but showing them that God is a God of joy. And that though at times we may have serious discussions in this room or in the fellowship hall or in the confines of an office or a Sunday school class, let's embody the best of parenthood, the joy of parenthood that we know God has as he parents us. Let's go forth today celebrating God as parent, acknowledging that we go forth and we live our lives in a world of hurt, but understanding that as God's people, we have a role to play in bringing joy to the communities that we live and serve in. Let's keep that in mind as we go forth from here today. Let's pray together.